Beloved congregation, the text for this morning is actually the entire passage, but let me read especially again verse 49 of Luke 2. These words, "And he said unto them," that's then the Lord Jesus, "he said unto them," that is to Mary and Joseph, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Beloved congregation, it had been a distressing end to the Passover feast in Jerusalem that Joseph and Mary had celebrated there with Jesus. They had, together with many others, remembered and celebrated the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. It was a festival held in the spring of year, and its celebration, which included the Feast of Unleavened Bread, lasted 8 days. Jesus had gone to Jerusalem with Joseph and Mary. It was customary for boys to be taken to the temple a year in advance of their bar mitzvah, so that they would become familiar with what would be expected of them a year later, the operations of the temple and also educational programs in the temple, and also the responsibility to which they would then acknowledge their agreement with the keeping of the law of God. You try to picture how happy the Lord Jesus must have been when with his parents he entered the holy city and then the holy temple. And he was there for those 8 days and some days to be added. There is a Jewish tradition that says that Moses was 12 years old when he left home, that is the home of Pharaoh's daughter. I say that's a Jewish tradition, not recorded like that in the scriptures. That Jewish tradition also says that Samuel was 12 years old when he heard the voice of God in that night. "Samuel, Samuel!" And there is a Jewish tradition that says that King Solomon was 12 years old when he pronounced his first case of justice. And that Josiah remembered the need, and he was 12 years old at that time, to bring about that great reformation. I say it's a tradition to put it that way, but it's a wonderful thought to think of it, that when young persons come to the age of 12, that they fear the Lord and they pray to God and they seek and search his word and desire the temple service, or in a certain instance the reformation of the temple service. What a blessing it is when truly there is that fear of God in your heart when you are 12 or younger or a little older. Try to think also of the longing for the temple of God on the part of many of God's people throughout the centuries. Don't we read that often in the Psalms, how God's people, those who feared and loved the Lord, expressed the longing of their heart for the house of God and the temple service of God. How much more that must have been with the Lord Jesus when he entered at age 12 the temple and he saw the sacrifice and the related ceremonies of the Passover feast. And he saw there in the ministry of the priests and in the sacrifices offered by the priests a picture of his own life. How it must have been in his heart, "My one request has been, and still this prayer I raise, that I may dwell within God's house through all my days." Jehovah's beauty to admire and in his temple to inquire. And it's therefore understandable that when his mother Mary and Joseph, his father, had left Jerusalem and were traveling in those large family clans back home, that Jesus had not gone with them, but had remained in the temple and was sitting there in the midst of the rabbis, listening to them and asking them questions. Let's consider this passage by way of the theme, finding Christ in the temple. And we'll consider first of all the search, and then the surprise, and thirdly, the submission. So finding Christ in the temple, the search, the surprise, the submission. First of all, then the search, and first of all, the first search. You imagine again how Mary and Joseph must have felt when they discovered that Jesus was not traveling with them and the other pilgrims on their way home back from Jerusalem. And Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph had supposed him to be among the pilgrims returning home. Joseph and Mary had gone a day's journey, and then they began looking for Jesus among their relatives and other acquaintances. And you can imagine perhaps the fear of losing a child. Oh, it's true, Jesus was 12 years old and he was quite able to look out for himself in a sense. But in a society which was much more communal than our society, and extended families and tribes did look out for each other. Yet, it was not a matter of 5 minutes that they did not see him, or an hour, but 3 days. And you can't imagine Mary and Joseph sleeping much at night, if at all. Perhaps there were among those to whom they spoke, "Did you see Jesus?" that they started to accuse them for being careless parents. Well, they may have accused themselves. And what they did is they retraced their steps, probably asking also in the villages, "Have you seen a boy, 12 years old, his name is Jesus?" No, no one had seen him. What were Mary and Joseph thinking? Were they perhaps thinking of Joseph, the son of Jacob in the Old Testament, who at such a young age was thrown into a pit? All the thoughts can then multiply and must have multiplied. And it concerned Jesus, concerning whom the angel had prophesied. And Mary and Joseph had been tasked, had been charged to raise this special child, the Son of God, who was to be the consolation of Israel and the Redeemer of his people. Had they not miserably failed in their charge? And was the whole plan of redemption now going to be foiled because of their neglect? Some of you especially may know that conscientious parents frequently are afflicted with self-doubt, whether they have done the right thing or have done things terribly wrong. Some of us perhaps can relate to that. And then as parents, is it not so that you try really very hard to be careful about everything you do in the upbringing of your children? But you find that there are times that you slip. Maybe your anger flared really up and you said things that you should not have said. And then afterwards, you accused yourself and you pictured all the damage that you had caused and that might unfold from this. If this is the case, you should not forget the gospel of grace. The gospel that indeed says that we and our children are conceived and born in sin. And no matter how careful we think we are in raising our children, we still fall short. Every time. Every day. But the good news is that there is grace to pardon. Grace to renew also parenting sins. And in your parenting, don't go in your own strength, raising your children, simply following a works righteousness pattern or a pattern of demand and then reward. Thanks be to God, we have a God we can go to with our child rearing sins. and seek His forgiveness and constantly point our children to the Lord, who is the faithful parent. But think back again of Joseph and Mary, anxiously seeking for Jesus, the Savior. But when you see them seeking for Jesus, don't you see in that picture not also the anxious search for the presence and nearness of Him who is the Savior, Jesus? It's true, Jesus is only 12 years old here. He has not begun His official ministry. And yet we confess, don't we, on the basis of God's word, that the Lord Jesus Christ all His life long, especially when He was on the cross, sustained in body and soul the burden of the wrath of God. But what Joseph and Mary were feeling in their hearts, is that not much like the feeling of a child of God who is searching for the Savior, whose presence and nearness he felt just a day ago, 2 days ago, 3 days ago. And now he's nowhere to be found. And no matter how far you retrace your steps, no matter what you do, it seems, you can't find him. And he was there while you were reading the scriptures, and while you were in prayer, or while you were singing praise to God. And now he's gone. He's not there. And so you begin your search. You look, you ask, and all the while you find the burden becoming heavier, heavier, and your fears are becoming more real. The scriptures speak about this too, don't they? In a real sense. The sense of having lost God and not being able to find Him. Does David not say, "My soul seeks for God and ever looks and longs the living God to see"? Or Asaph, "In long continued grief I stand and seek the Lord with outstretched hand. I find no comfort for my soul. The clouds of darkness o'er me roll." Or Job, remember that he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." And the fear is that you are not able to find him. That's a real fear in the life of faith. Books have been written by pastors and others, theologians, about the problem of spiritual desertion. And what a picture Joseph and Mary, in a certain way, give of this. Such a seeking of souls. Seeking for the Savior, who only a day ago, and then 2 days ago, was with them. And what a blessed, memorable time they had with him at the Passover feast. But notice in this passage, this is not the only search. There is a second search. That's the search not by Mary and Joseph, but it's the search by Jesus. No, he's not looking for his parents, Mary and Joseph. That is, he's not looking for his earthly parents. But he is seeking something, is he not? A little later you hear him say to Mary, "Wist ye not," and to Joseph, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus was seeking something or someone. The Father. The Father's house. The Father's business. And here at this Passover feast, he had gotten a taste of the service of his Father here on this earth. And so Jesus could not but linger here in the temple. Remember that also this 12-year-old boy is the one who has two natures, human and divine. And from one vantage viewpoint, he was omniscient. He was God. But he also had that human nature, with regard to which we read in verse 52, that he increased in wisdom. That means that as Jesus grew, he was fully human, and he would have learned things, albeit at a better and a faster rate than you and I, for Jesus was without sin. But it means that when his mother, Mary, for example, taught him to memorize the scriptures, verses, and truth, that they would be new to him in that sense. According to his human nature, he had not yet heard those things before, and they come to mind now as he is the incarnate God, Jesus. And you understand that he would relish the truth and adore each truth perfectly as he grew in wisdom. No one had ever done this before except Adam and Eve before the fall. So when Jesus at age 12 went to the temple, there were new things for him, and he relished and he enjoyed, and he could not but linger there and focus on those things there. And so do what he did. Linger in the presence, not of his mother Mary, but of his Father. I ask you, do you know of that lingering in the presence of the Most High in your life? As the psalmist puts it, still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. Or as Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. But for Jesus, it was more than just lingering. It was an all-out search, we could say, to do the will of his Father. He could say, and he did say, I have come to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. And how it could be said with regard to Jesus also here at age 12, how he made thy house his care, how he vowed to seek no pleasure till thy house he should prepare. Lord, remember his devotion. And John, the gospel writer, would later think of that, and he wrote it in chapter 2 of John's gospel, verse 17, the zeal of thy house, of the Lord's house, consumed him. And so, while Joseph and Mary were seeking for Jesus, Jesus is searching to do the will of his Father. And do you see the contrast between the two searches? Mary and Joseph restlessly seeking him, but Jesus restfully seeking his Father. Joseph and Mary being anxious, and Jesus adoring his Father. Joseph and Mary being confused, and Jesus being clear. And that leads us to our second point this morning, congregation. The surprise. The surprise after one day out and one day back and searching, Mary and Joseph finally found him on the third day. What a relief they must have felt when they put their eyes on their 12-year-old son's face. At last, they had found him. And they had found him where they should have been seeking him, in the temple. Remember how Asaph in Psalm 73 put it this way, till in thy house of prayer all was made plain. Ever, O Lord, with thee, all shall be well with me. So the moment Joseph and Mary missed Jesus, they should have looked at each other and said, got to go back to the temple. That's where he is. But our text makes clear that's not what they said. And when they found him, they expressed surprise. But according to our text, there is another surprise. And let's look at that surprise first. And that's the surprise of the doctors. And we read of it in verses 46 and 47. And I read those verses, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So this is where 12-year-old Jesus was sitting among the rabbis who were having their theological disputations. And Jesus was astonishing every one of them with his great understanding and insight into the law and into the gospel. Notice that Jesus was asking them questions. We don't read that he started lecturing them. No, he asked questions. That's very much like our catechism kind of method, is it not, that we still use in our day today. We ask questions on the basis of God's word in order to give them insight and knowledge. That's really how true learning always takes place, or usually takes place. We ask questions and then we look for right answers from the word of God. But Jesus, what a right did he have indeed to ask questions? Just think of the questions that God asks his creatures in his word. Think of the first question that God asked Adam after he fell in disobedience. Where art thou? And think that Jesus might have asked that question of the rabbis. Rabbis, all of you now, where are you? With respect to God's command not to eat of the forbidden tree? Where are you with respect to the covenant of works? Where are you with respect to the communion with God and the communion and the presence of God? And other questions that you find on the pages of the scriptures. Who told you that you were naked? Where is Abel, your brother? What hast thou done? Or, but is anything too hard for the Lord? Or maybe at the Passover they will have been singing Psalm 50 there, where you have the words in verse 13, will I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Maybe Jesus raised that question literally from Psalm 50 in the presence of the offerings and goats taking place there in the temple. And think of this too, Kringish. Has the Lord ever asked you the questions of his words so that they became questions to you and you were astonished about your ignorance and about his knowledge? Because that's what the Lord Jesus was doing there, was he not, in the temple when he was 12 years old. And notice how the Lord Jesus is ever eager to impart the knowledge of God to God's image bearer, man. What's he doing with these doctors of the law? He is declaring unto them his Father. He's bringing them to the point where they receive a sense of their own ignorance and are astonished at his wisdom. And later Jesus would say that in his high priestly prayer, speaking about man on this earth, I have declared thy name unto them and will declare it. That was part of why he had come to this earth. Oh, congregation, we are the kind of people, we can think that we know so much. Just like these doctors of the law. We think of ourselves as being able to be good teachers. But there is, in our natural, even in our religious knowledge, ignorance. and think of the knowledge of God over against it. Who was this boy of 12 years old? He was the Son of God who had been, who was in the bosom of his Father. And he declared him. And whenever he does that to you, a congregation, including us ministers and elders and deacons and theological students, when he does it to you, you will indeed be astonished at your own ignorance. But you'll also be astonished at his heavenly knowledge. Have you ever become astonished as these doctors of the law in the temple? That was the first surprise. But then there was the second surprise of Mary and Joseph, verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed, they were astonished, surprised. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing." And there was not just surprise in Mary's voice, but there was also reproach in Mary's question. Now you may think that Mary was only correct to have a measure of reproach to Jesus. After all, she's his mother. And he was only a boy of 12 years old. He should not stay by himself in the temple after his mother and father had left, and his father and mother not even knowing where he was. This was the Passover feast, just finished, and there had been, in addition to the population of Jerusalem, which was likely 50,000 at this time, and there may have been 50,000 pilgrims here, so together 100,000 people together, a boy of 12 years old, you may think, should not stay in the temple while his parents leave, and that even without asking his parents, "Can I stay here for the orientation program by the doctors of the law, the rabbis?" And that for 3 days? Young people, you would not act that way, would you? And traveling with your parents and are a great distance from home? Well, and notice that Mary had said, what had she said? She had said, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And Jesus answers, "Wist ye not yet, that I must be about my Father's business?" Now these are the first recorded words of Jesus ever since he was born as a little baby. And these are such significant words, congregation, because in these words he actually set out the whole pattern for his life that is to follow. And Mary has to learn a lesson here, the lesson that Simeon had already prophesied to her when he had said, "A sword shall pierce through your own soul also." And what Mary had to do here is move to the background. Because though this boy was her son, his father was the Heavenly Father, whom he would love and serve above all. And only in that way would he love and serve his neighbor. And Mary had to learn already here to be content with being his neighbor. And she would have to learn this time and again until at the cross the Son would be hanging there and he would send his mother away and he would not call her mother. "Woman," he said. Why? Because Jesus would bear the wrath of God alone. And so if Mary was so surprised, her surprise would only increase until it would turn into a submission on the part of Mary, as we see in our final point. And notice that then this passage ends really with three kinds of submission. First of all, there is the submission of Jesus to his Father in heaven. Because Jesus faces Joseph and Mary, first of all, with his submission to his Heavenly Father. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You see, Jesus at this time, 12, next year he will be there for the bar mitzvah. And Jesus is here on the threshold, and he is stepping into full life, you might say. And now Mary has to take certain steps back. And how hard that is for parents, congregation, who have been so involved in their children's lives, to take steps back. This may be the hardest part of child rearing. Partly because we are afraid of some of the choices that our children may make, whereby they might hurt us and themselves. But in this case, Mary has to take a step back, and she has a perfect son. And yet her duty is shifting and changing, and God is demanding that her son increase and that Mary decrease in her life. Jesus is becoming more and more mature and conscious of his high calling given him by his Father in heaven. And here in the temple, he studies the program of his life and of his death. And in this, there is no place for Joseph as father, nor even for Mary as mother. In Christ's case, that had to change. And Christ at this moment is showing his mother how it is that she can submit and must submit. And that's our second subheading, Mary's submission. Because Mary has to realize and submit to the reality that she will have to give up her son as her son. Because her son is God's son. That's what Jesus wants to bind upon his mother's heart. And then Mary can receive him again, back again. But then as the Son of God and in the form of a Savior. But it is as if Christ is saying to his mother Mary, Mary, you must do this, and you can do this, because I'm showing you how to do it. It's by you must submit to my Father. O congregation, we must all learn, whatever riddles and difficulties we may come across in life, we learn to submit to the perfect, though inscrutable, will of God if we but keep our eyes focused on Christ and how he submitted. Listen to his words again of verse 49. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Do you hear what he is saying? That there is a Father who has a plan and who has a purpose. And who has undertaken it, and he will accomplish it. And here is Jesus, the Son of God, who took upon him the form of a servant, and he is about his Father's business. He will fulfill every jot and tittle of it till all is fulfilled. He will submit under the wrath of God due to the sins of Mary. Also to your sin, your needless sin, Mary, of anxiety these days. And that sin of reproaching your son, the Savior. All your restlessness under the afflicting rod. That will be something under which Christ will submit himself. And he will lay down his life for all your child rearing faults and blemishes. And it is only by submitting to him, Jesus, that you will find rest and peace for your soul. It is as if Jesus is saying here, Mary, at the cross, you will learn to submit and surrender. Because I must be about my Father's business. And notice those words, I must. I said it before, that Greek word makes a reference to God's eternal decree, his purpose, his plan. I must, Jesus says. But Christ has taken that upon himself willingly. He'll do it to the very end. So that restless, rebellious, ignorant, discontent sinners might be able and willing to submit under the hand of God. Congregation, that's a long life lesson to be learned. And we read in verse 50 that at that point Mary did not understand it, because we read, and they understood not the saying. Oh, Mary and Joseph, to have to learn so much yet. How frequently we read it in the Gospels. Mary thought she had to come in between Christ and his Heavenly Father. And so we too, we can so often, even for what we think are good reasons, stand in the way. No, congregation, let us submit through strength bestowed by this Christ, the Savior. So that's the second submission here. First, Jesus' submission to his Father, then Mary's submission, and finally, Jesus' submission to Mary and Joseph. Verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. What a condescension on the part of Christ, congregation. He had not gone down off to a far country like the prodigal son had done. And yet, now for the sake of the prodigals, Jesus, who was here in his Father's house, has to leave his Father's house and go where? To Nazareth now. Instead of staying here and gazing upon the offerings and the incense rising up to heaven, he goes with Mary, his mother, and Joseph to Nazareth, which is where? The land of the shadow of death. Galilee of the Gentiles. What's he going to be doing there? He's going to be laboring in his father Joseph's carpenter shop. He's going to be pounding nails, as it were. What a way of suffering. And yet this too was his father's business. Going down for sinners. Content to go even into the darkness of forsakenness, even of his Father in heaven, where on the cross he would seek his Father, but his Father would not hear him. And Christ would be wholly pressed into the wretchedness and the death of our life as sinners. That too was part of his Father's business that he must be about. He must leave now the temple, the house of God. And he must go where? To a hill far away, outside the city, where he suffered for the punishment for people like you and me, until he cried out on the cross, "It is finished! Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now these first words of Jesus are recorded at any rate in the scriptures. They go to the heart of his own identity, his own mission, and his calling to be the Messiah. And that's how he engaged himself in the business, in the things of his Father. Dear congregation, have you already learned that lesson or begun to learn that lesson? Then you will say, Savior, be about thy Father's business. Perform everything that thy blessed Father requires of thee. I will wait, content, knowing I have someone who will finish perfectly what he for me has undertaken. May not thy works in mercy wrought e'er come to naught or be forsaken. Amen. Let us pray. O Holy Father, and O Holy Son, and O Holy Spirit, triune God, we marvel indeed at our ignorance and are astonished at thy knowledge and are astonished also at thy decree, thy purpose from eternity, that thou, Lord Jesus, must be about thy Father's business to make it the gospel in my Father's house, as we heard a week ago, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And the way you know, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Bless thy word to our hearts, O God. And may not thy work in mercy wrought e'er come to naught also in our lives, nor be forsaken. Dismiss us now under thy hands of blessing. Bless us in Sunday school, in catechism, in Bible class. We give thee hearty thanks for the birth of a little baby to Kyle and Adrienne. And we pray, O God, give them all they need as parents to teach their little girl, Evangeline Beth, her need of this Christ, who must be about his Father's business. As we take leave today of Tyler, who will return home on Wednesday morning, 5 a.m. We commend him to thee, O God. Give thee thanks for the time he might have here and we might have with him. Grant him safety. Enable him and other service men and service women to a task that we tend to be all afraid of. And yet we give thee thanks for men and women ready to go. Oh, bless the efforts of these servicemen. Safeguard them and bring, O God, through this name Jesus, as the only name given under heaven, peace through reconciliation to God by him. and grant that we may meet each other again at thy appointed time. Such is our plea, for Jesus' sake. Amen.